everybody. Hey, good to see you. I felt like remember those old wind-up sirens? Ready to rumble. Hey, everyone. My name is Brent, one of the pastors here. If you're watching online, special welcome to you. Or if you are finding yourself watching NFL on your phone and listening to the message as well, we're glad that you're here with us as well. Boy, we had a lot of people here last night and last hour. But, you know, that's why Jesus made DVRs, right? So we can record that and watch football a little bit later. Hey, I just want to say it's always an honor to be able to partner with our senior pastor, David, in the pulpit. And he'll be back next weekend. But great things are happening in the life of our church. Would you join me now in thanking Jake and Jenny and the band for leading us in a great time of worship this morning? They do such a good job. Some people have asked this weekend, where is Trevor? And I wanted you to know that today is actually Trevor's 50th birthday today. And so if you're friends with him on Facebook or whatever, you see him around, make sure you give him a long, awkward hug. He loves those. But we love Trevor and really the difference he's made in our community here. And we wish him a very, very happy birthday. Well, this last week, we did something kind of special as a church staff. And we got together, we shared a meal, and then we just began to share some of the exciting things that have happened and are happening in the life of our church. And I remember sitting there thinking to myself, I feel like we need to share that this weekend. Because if you're a teacher, or you're a coach, or you're just an administrator, you know it's important to let people know what's going on and the exciting things that are happening. And so for 2 minutes, I'm going to unabashedly, unashamedly, talk about the great things that God is doing in our church. Can I do that, everybody, real quick? All right, okay. Because this is your church home, I want you to know great things are happening. A couple weeks ago, we had over 300 guys show up for the first event, Tailgates and Talks. And now, for the first time ever, running over 200 guys every weekend in our weekly services for our guys. Our women are now over 300 gals every week, a part of our women's studies and mentoring groups and mom's ministry. Our singles group has outgrown their Wednesday night gathering. They're moving to Thursday nights. We have a new singles group for 25 and above that are doing great things. Our senior adults are just ornery as ever. We love them. They're mobilized. They're on Facebook, and they're doing great things. Rooted starts today with another full class of Rooted. So great things are happening in the life of our church, but not only inside the walls of our church, but beyond the walls of our church. Mike Ward, who is our athletics director, reminded me this week that we now constitute the largest soccer league in the Central Valley for children. Listen to this. On this upcoming Saturday, right now, we will have 940 children in our soccer league starting next Saturday. And you take into consideration, in addition to the 80 teams and coaches, there's going to be next Saturday, by the way, if you don't like people, avoid Cross City next Saturday. Over 4,000 people are going to be on our campus next Saturday for our athletics. Great things are happening there. And then in our next generation, I mean, you know this, but we love kids at Cross City. And any given weekend, we have over 1,000 kids and students on this campus, and they're doing great things for the Lord. And Jake, who is just up here leading, he's our young adults pastor, and he, along with Nick, our missions pastor, are going to be leading a trip in October to South Korea to partner together with our longest standing ministry partner here at Cross City, doing great things. And so what we want you to know is that great things are happening in our church. And for those of you that are watching online, that maybe, you know, you're watching from a part of the country or the world where you're never able to have been physically here on campus, I need you to know that it hasn't looked better in a while around here. And because of your ongoing generosity, we've been able to remodel this building in here and the lobby out there in time for Easter, and that was great. You're now watching from better quality cameras and better quality video. And for your kids, they have a freshly remodeled kids building that is absolutely beautiful. If you haven't seen it, I just want you to know that God is good. He's doing great things. And would you join me in just giving God a hand for all that he's been doing a part of our church? It's just an honor to be able to partner with our pastors and our staff and our leaders and you to make more and better disciples of Jesus. So without any further ado, hopefully you have your Bibles. I would love to have you turn with me to the 12th chapter of the Gospel of John, where we're just journeying verse by verse and chapter by chapter through this good news according to John. Verse 20 of chapter 12 of John. Let me jump right in. Now there were some Greeks among those who went up to the worship at the festival. And as Pastor David mentioned last week, the festival was Passover. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee. That's the Sea of Galilee region. It's in northern Israel. With the request, "Sir," they said, let's say this all out loud together, church. What? "We would like to see Jesus." And that is something that still to this day people want to see Jesus. And as we mentioned last week, we get to see Jesus because he is here with us in our midst. Through the empowering of his Holy Spirit, that the church has become the body of Christ. And we are bound together in unity, and people want to see Jesus glorified through the church here on this earth. You see, there was a group of people, the scriptures tell us, that were traveling from the West, and they were from Greece. They would have had the culture, the Greek culture. They would have been the educational, intellectual elite of their day. We know Greek from their philosophy and their architecture and their government and their economics, and they've got great salad and yogurt as well. But with that being said, we find these Greek people, and they had made their way intentionally to Jerusalem to meet this man who many believed was the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And they made their way to have a conversation and learn from him. It reminds me of the birth of Jesus, how there were other men from the east this time who saw a star and they came to Jerusalem bringing gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And they came to worship the king. You see, this entire chapter has been about worship. It's been about raising high the name of Jesus. And all I'm trying to say before we jump into the heart of the text is to this day, people are still looking to see Jesus. Pun intended, Jesus still is the star of the show. And what Jesus has done and the church has done and Christianity has done, it has stood millennia of intellectuals and different from the East and from the West, from philosophers to religions, where people have tried to tear down the claims of Christ. We continue to see that when we will point people to Jesus, the answer is always yes and amen. Friends, you are the bride of Christ. You are the church of Jesus Christ. And you don't just go to church. Friends, you are the church. So this week, let's be the church. Can I hear a good old-fashioned church choir? Amen to that. Amen to that. Okay, so with that being said, let's jump into verse 22. Philip went to tell Andrew, and Andrew to Philip in turn told Jesus. And I just need to make a confession right here. I have been studying this verse and this passage so much that I've begun to role play in my head what this might have sounded like. And I'm not very good at accents, but in my mind, for whatever reason, I feel like the disciples are from Brooklyn and they have New York accents, right? And hey, Jesus, there's some guys here, they're wearing togas, you know? They're like from Caesar's Palace in Vegas, you know? And they want to talk to you, right? And I don't know, that's probably not true, but in an English accent, Jesus says, "Thou shalt see me now." No, verse 23, Jesus replied, "The hour has come." Everyone say, "The hour has come." The hour has come. Now, in the Greek language, which the New Testament was written in, that we now have had translated into English, there are a couple different words for hour. One of them would be chronos, which is where we get the idea of an hour, like 60 minutes, America's most watched news documentary tonight. But we're not talking about a literal 60 minutes. We're talking about a kairos moment in time, an hour of time. And Jesus is referring to the Passover hour, moment in time. Now, for those of you that are newer to your faith or it's been a while, you're like, what's the Passover? As a reminder, there was an event in holy history where God's chosen people, the Israelites, were placed in captivity in Egypt under Pharaoh. And God was getting ready to liberate his people so they could go to the promised land. And the very last sign was for those who believed in Yahweh, the one true God, is that they were to place on the doorposts of their home blood of a lamb. And on the night, there would be an angel of death that would what? Pass what? over the homes. And those who were obedient to the decrees of God, their lives would be saved. And so it is within this moment that the people of Israel went on their exodus and they began to move towards the promised land, which is Jerusalem and Israel to this very day. And by Jesus' words, what he's doing is he is foreshadowing. He is making a connection between this hour and his life, both symbolically and actually physically. Because Jesus will be like a lamb, a sacrificial lamb, and others will begin to see this as forever changing the Passover. Let me remind you, in John chapter 1, John the Baptist was there, and he was in the Jordan River baptizing people. He saw Jesus walking his direction. In verse 29, he said, "Look, that is the Lamb of God." Who's he referring to? Jesus, who takes away the sin of the world. See, the perfect Son of God, the Lamb of God, would take away the sin of the world by being placed on a Roman cross. See, Jesus would go on to say that the Son of Man must be glorified. Now, the Son of Man is the way that Jesus would refer to himself. It was a very humble way to refer to himself because he was the King of Kings. But he called himself the Son of Man. And then he used a very interesting phrase. He says, must be glorified. Would you all say the word glorified with me? Glorified. We're talking about bringing glory to God. And there was an event that happened on a mountain called Calvary on a Roman cross where when Jesus was lifted up and placed on a cross, that he was glorified. Now, what does that mean? What that means is that Jesus lived a perfect life to be glorified by his death. He lived to die. But here's the big idea of the message that I want to leave you with today. If you would, write this down. But we are now dying to live. See, Jesus was born to die. He was born to live a perfect life and atone for the sins of the world on a cross. But for those of us that are in Christ, our sins have been forgiven, and we are now dying to ourselves so that we can be alive in Christ forever and ever. And it's the difference that when we die, we're dying to greed and we're dying to anger, we're dying to addiction. And there is this process that happens when we become more like Jesus. It's a big 50-cent word. It's called sanctification. Would you say that word out loud with me? Sanctification. And it is the process of becoming more like Jesus, a more fully devoted follower of him. Or the language we use here at Cross City is a better disciple of Jesus. It's that sanctification process. And the only way that we become more sanctified, more like Jesus Christ, is by dying to our flesh. The Apostle Paul, a variety of different places in the New Testament, uses phrases. Here's the first one that I want to share with you, and maybe jot this down in your notes, is Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, when he says that I have been crucified with Christ, but I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You see, as Jesus followers who are dying to live, there is this crucifixion of an identity that we have with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It means that we become his witnesses. We share in his suffering. It means that we are his ambassadors. And if you know anything about politics and ambassadors, you know that as an ambassador, you're there for the person who sent you. And for those of us as Christ followers, we don't have our plan, we're on God's plan. And it's not our purpose, it's his purpose. It's not our words, it's his words living through us. And so for the next few verses, what we're gonna do is we're gonna literally hear from the mouth of God through his son Jesus Christ how it is that we should live this way in his world. And what I want to do is, Pastor David does it regularly. I don't normally, but I feel like it's very appropriate today because it's just teachings of Jesus. For us, out of honor, would you stand to your feet as I read the teachings of God's one and only Son, Jesus? And I also want to just let you know at the end of reading scripture, I'm gonna move into a time of prayer, and I'm going to acknowledge that this is September 11th. And over 20 years ago, there was an event that happened where death happened, where suffering happened, and where we're still to this day making a decision to never forget what happened there. So let's read scripture. In verse 24, Jesus says, "I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if he dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me. Where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No. It was for this very reason I came to this hour. But Father, glorify your name." Would you join me in prayer, church? Let's pray. So Lord God, this morning we glorify your name. We're overwhelmed with the sense that you're speaking to us today as your church, as your bride, as the body of Christ. God, we want to learn from you. We want to hear your voice. Would you teach us today how to die so that we can live eternally? God, we're reminded of the death that happened on this day over two decades ago, and that Jesus, you are our only hope in time of need. We're mindful of the loss of lives that happened in not only New York City, not only in our nation's capital, but even in Pennsylvania. We find ourselves overwhelmed by gratitude and bravery for those who didn't run from, but ran to the epicenter. And we're just reminded of the fact that greater love has no one than this, than they'd be willing to lay down their life for another. So God, may we never forget the events of these days, but above all, that because we believe in you, we believe that good always triumphs over evil. And it may only be one day when we see you face to face, but between now and then, would we continue to be your ambassadors, your witnesses, as we live for you in this world. And it's in your name, Jesus, that we pray. Amen. Amen. Hey, if you would, go ahead and have a seat, and I'm going to share with you three observations from the text that we just read. Number one, if you're taking notes, write this down. The truth is that death leads to life. Would you write that down? That death leads to life. And what Jesus does is he uses a metaphor. He uses the metaphor of a seed or a kernel to make a spiritual point. And he is implying that he is going to have to die so that others can live. Let me remind you what he says here in verse 24. "Very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed, but if it dies, it produces what? Many seeds." Now, I want to chat with you real quick about seeds, not from a position of being an expert, but we do live in the Central Valley, which is the agricultural center of California, and we see wheat fields and we see seeds being planted all the time. But what I want to do is I want to acknowledge it in a different way, and that is the fact that I was in Arizona last week, and I was looking for a souvenir. We went and visited my son Blake at college, and I was looking for something that I could kind of grab and take with me on the plane. And what I saw was a little planter with some cactus in it. I thought to myself, now that would be a great souvenir. Until I started to think to myself, how am I going to transport that on an airplane back home, right? Not the most practical souvenir. And then I saw a news story from Fox News, and I saw a souvenir that somebody in Florida was getting ready to bring home with him. I have a picture of it right here. It's alligator season, and someone decided to bring home an alligator on the back of their Ford Explorer. Massive reptile seen strapped to the back of an SUV, only in Florida, I might add. Now, that brings a whole new meaning to a tailgater right there. And, some of you are like, that is a croc right there, right? That is not... All right, see you later, alligator. I see that right now. So, hey, no, back to the potted plant, okay? Souvenir. And this potted plant reminded me in the third grade growing up in Portland, Oregon, being in Mrs. Fiegel's class, and she gave every one of the kids a little potted plant like that. We wrote our name on the pot, and she gave us some soil. She gave us a seed and some water, and we all took our plants and we moved it over to the window so that it could not get sunlight because we lived in Portland. We just kind of like impatiently waited for it to sprout through one day and to see this seed come to life. Show of hands, how many of you had that same thing in elementary school? Did a lot of us did, right? Yeah, and then we convinced our parents that we wanted to like have a pumpkin patch in our backyard as well, right? And it never quite worked out well. The point is that in this tiny seed represents life. And the Greek word for life is zoe. And the only way that the seed comes to life is that if it's planted in the ground. And when it is planted in the ground, the seed must die so that out of it can come life. And in the same way dying seeds produce life, Jesus is literally saying that he's going to have to physically die and that his body is going to be placed like a seed in the ground, but that we know 3 days later he will defeat death and he will be glorified and he'll be raised to new life forever and ever. And you and I, whether you've ever thought about it or not, we are a part of the harvest of God because of that seed. And now billions and billions of believers later, aren't we thankful that Jesus died for our sins? Amen. And so what that means is whatever we face, whenever it feels like it's hard, whenever it feels like there's pain, whenever we feel like we have to die to something, we know, as Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, that in all things, God can work together for the good for those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. I want to remind you, as his ambassadors, as his representatives, we're not on our agenda, we're on his. It's not our plan, it's his. And I did a big, deep Greek study of the word all, and I came out to realize that all means all the time. And so that means in all things, God can work together for the good, that God has a purpose and a plan for your life. And the truth is that the pain that we're going through now, if we'll trust him, God's purposes and his plan will be revealed. But for those of us living on this earth and on this planet, we need to be reminded of the fact that we are dying to live and that death leads to life. Number two, if you would write this down, is that loss leads to gain. That loss leads to gain. And maybe you've heard the catchphrase before that if you love something, you gotta let it go. And Jesus was an intellectual and he's getting ready to have this conversation with these Greek philosophers. He knew exactly who he was talking to. He knew who his audience was. And he was culturally having a Jewish yet culturally Greek conversation with what he says next in verse 25. He says, anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. And you might be asking yourself, what in the world is Jesus saying? That he wants me to hate myself? I already struggle with enough body issues and enough stinking thinking, and I'm supposed to hate myself? And I want to remind you that for those of us that are in Christ Jesus, our identity is in him. And we are loved, we are accepted, we are secure, and we find our significance in Christ and Christ alone. But sometimes what happens is that the enemy comes in, he perverts that, and that self-confidence turns into pride. It turns into self-focus. And I think we would all agree that we live in a pretty self-centered world, amen? And it's pretty hard to see in the mirror, but boy, it's sure easy to see in other people. For goodness gracious, all you need to do is grab your phone and realize that you have a selfie mode on your phone, right? And so what Jesus is saying, I think, in our culture today is that we need to be careful that we're not making it about us and that we're being reminded of the fact that it's all about him. And to do that is that we're perpetually dying to live. That when we lose, that we're gaining. You know, I mentioned earlier that how we do that is by being crucified in Christ and no longer living, but Christ living in us and through us. Paul, writing to the church in Rome, said it a different way when he says, therefore, brothers and sisters, that's all of us, by the way, in view of the mercy of God, I want you to offer your bodies, let's say it out loud. What does it say next? As a living what? Sacrifice. So let's just go and pause for a moment and say that doesn't seem right. How can something that's being sacrificed be alive? And that is the paradox from which we live as believers. I heard one person say that the challenge of being a Christian that tries to be a living sacrifice is that we always find ourselves wanting to crawl off the altar of life. We don't want the pain. We don't want the loss. But yet Jesus, one of the fundamental understandings of what it meant to be a Jesus follower, and I could have chosen any gospel, but I chose Luke 9. This is a kingdom teaching of Jesus, that whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross. How often, everyone? Daily, to follow me. So what you're probably thinking to yourself is, where do I pick up my cross, Brent, after school, you know, after work? Where do I pick up my cross after church? And Jesus isn't talking about a physical cross. He's talking about a willingness to be crucified daily, to sacrifice often. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will be saved. And so when we are dying to live, we find ourselves embracing loss that leads to gain. And it's this spiritual principle of surrender, denying ourselves and allowing Christ to do this new thing in our life, the renewing of our mind, a metamorphosis of our lives, not by trying harder, but by allowing ourselves to die, to live. Let me ask a question. What part of your life right now needs to die? I mean, are there any aspects of your life this morning that you would say, you know what, I thought I had it under control, but I don't think I do? I mean, are there some things that you thought you could kick and you can't? Are you finding life becoming unmanageable? Are you kind of sick and tired of being sick and tired? You know, in Rooted, for the 1,300 of us that have gone through it, there's a part of being a rooted disciple of Jesus where we take on our strongholds. And that's a spiritual component of what it means to be a better disciple of Jesus. We got a story of a couple of people who have allowed themselves to become better disciples of Jesus here at Cross City, and I hope that you'll be inspired by their story. Take a look at this video.
I was so worried about what other people thought about me that I'd create false versions of myself that I thought they'd like more than the real me, because deep down I was afraid that they'd reject me if they ever got to know me.
Prior to Christ, and my world was just extremely broken. My life was just filled with a lot of anger, a lot of pain, and just a lot of bitterness.
Before Christ, I was very lonely. I have a family, I have a lovely wife, 3 kids that love me unconditionally. There was something missing though, something that I couldn't figure out. It was a hole in my heart that I just couldn't fill.
I was abused for several years while I was growing up. I was taught to be quiet, be silent. I also learned not to trust and not to build relationships with people.
I came to Regeneration desperate for change in my life. It was a daily, sometimes hourly struggle of dismantling joy. For me, that looked like becoming overwhelmed by my 6 children at home and going out and spewing anger, barking orders, and then returning to my room and feeling like a failure.
Early on, I found drugs and alcohol, and that was the way I dealt with my life.
I've been at Cross City for 5 years now. I was baptized a couple of years ago, and then I was directed over to the Regen program, and not because I had so much virtue, it's because I'd gotten to the point that I was really angry and dangerously angry.
As I came to Regeneration, I realized I needed to build relationships. The first relationship I needed to start was with Jesus. If you don't start a relationship or have one with Jesus, how can you have one with anybody else?
Through recovery in Christ, God showed me that I wasn't really trusting him. Like, I had all of this memory to look back on and see the ways that he'd provided for me and taken care of me and done everything I'd really needed in the past. But I was really struggling to trust that in the moment.
God brought me to Cross City, and he gave me the opportunity to be surrounded by people that wanted to help me find Christ. And through the program, he was able to help me find myself in him and through his eyes.
Now my life is different. so much freedom, moments where I would fall flat on my face in awe of how much a Savior loved me, so much so that he drew me to repentance. He drew me to regeneration because he wanted freedom for me.
And if he can completely change my heart and my life, he could change anybody.
If I could share just one thing with you, it's that it is okay to not be okay, that there is healing and there is peace, that we don't have to keep it all together so that everything looks right.
I'm not finished. God's still working on me. I'm still selfish, and I still try to run away from pain to some pretty dumb places. But God is continuing to draw me closer to him, to trust in him more, and to believe that he's good, even when things don't feel like it.
Hi, my name is Paul.
Hi, I'm Cindy.
Hi, my name is Bill.
My name is Raymond Haney.
Hi, my name is Ken.
Hi, my name is Leanne.
Hi, my name is Keith.
Hi, my name is Julia, and I have a new life in Christ.
That was pretty powerful. I mean, talk about just realness and talk about creating an environment where you can come as you are and you don't have to pretend, right? Jimmy did a great job on that video, but those are some brave folks there that are just thrilled to be able to say that they've experienced life, but they had to die. Sometimes death is just, it's a self-dependence, like I got this, or what will people think, what will people do, you know? I just want you to know that I'm going to be there tomorrow night. Jeb, at the end of our service, is going to come out and give you a proper invite to join. But if maybe that's going to be the next step. Maybe you've been trying to figure out where you're going to connect at Cross City and how can this message of dying to come to life, how can it impact you personally? And I just think what a great way to become a better disciple of Jesus than to be a part of that redemptive story and letting it start with you, because that can ripple out and make a big impact on other people as well. Hey, the last thing that I want to share with you as I'm quickly wrapping up is the third and final point. If you would write this down, it's the pain that leads to glory. You know, that old thing, no pain and no gain. And I know that a lot of times we love to talk about the glory and we miss out on the pain. But the truth is, life is hard. Amen? There's pain in this world, and sometimes we're trying to wonder, what in the world is it all about? You know, Jesus, when he was, the night before he would die on a cross, it says that he was in the Garden of Gethsemane and he wanted the cup of suffering to pass from him. And there's just something very true about the fact that Jesus was not only God, but he was also man. He was a perfect man. And that he, in his incarnation, was both fully God and fully man. And so there was probably a human side to Jesus that wanted the cup of suffering to pass from him. But he always knew that he would die for the sins of the world. Listen to what Scripture says. Now my soul is troubled, but what am I going to say? Father, save me from this hour? No. What does he say? It was for this very reason I have come to this hour. Can I remind you that the hour is not a Chronos hour, but it is a Kairos moment, a spiritual moment where Jesus would become the Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world. I can't imagine being crucified. But even harder than the actual physical crucifixion of Jesus was the fact that the sin of the world, past, present, and future, would be placed on him. And in the midst of that time, he would be glorified. God would receive glory in the pain. Listen to what he says. Father, glorify your name. I don't know what you're going through. I don't know the pain that you're experiencing. I don't know the miracle that you're praying that God would intervene. But what I do know is that you can trust God, because God is good all the time. And even when you don't know what to pray or how to pray it, can I encourage you just to pray, God, I glorify your name. I glorify your name in the midst of the pain. Because what I know to be true is that if you're not dead, then God's not done. He can do something in the midst of your pain, like a painter in a canvas, like pottery in the arms of a beautiful artist. God is doing something, molding you more and more into the image of Christ. And so I leave you with a final Scripture that says that our light and our momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory. How long, everyone? An eternal, how long, everyone? An eternal glory that far outweighs it all. So we don't fix our eyes on what is seen, but what is unseen, because what is seen is temporary. But what is unseen is what? It's eternal, forever and ever and ever and ever. God is doing something here at our church. He's doing something in your life. He's doing something wherever you're watching from. And I want you to know that you can trust him with whatever it is that you need to die to. Maybe you need to die to pride, self-dependence. Maybe you need to die to an addiction. You need to die to an unhealthy relationship. Maybe you need to humbly say, Jesus, I need you. Oh, I need you. I need to trust that God, you're not finished with me yet, and that you want me to become more like your son, Jesus Christ. I don't know what spiritual decision you need to make today. Maybe out of obedience, you just need to, from wherever you are, our pastors, our spiritual leaders are going to make their way to the front. Maybe you just need to make your way to the front and say, I don't know what I need, but I know I can't continue to do what I'm doing. I'm sick and tired of being sick and tired, and I need help. And I surrendered my life to you. Maybe some of you need to go public and say, I want to be baptized. Maybe some of you find yourself kind of in the cul-de-sac of life when you're just like, God, I don't know what's going on, but what I'm going to do is I'm going to say, glorify your name. Would you stand to your feet at this time as we close in a final song, and let this be our response, our hope, our prayer for him, because God is good all the time. Amen, church, amen. And amen.